Probably for much of the worship service, you've been asking yourself, why did someone leave a ladder up front? Surely somebody forgot to finish their job, right? Oh no. This is very much on purpose, because this morning I'm starting a new sermon series called Climbing the Ladder That Matters. Climbing the ladder. Okay, so if I'm climbing the ladder, what does that mean? I'm going up? Well, what if it's a metaphor? I'm climbing the ladder. What if I'm climbing the ladder in society? What would that mean? Success. How would that be defined? What kind of success? More money. Oh, yeah, that's a rung up, isn't it? Yeah, more money. Yeah, I'm succeeding. What else? Oh, popularity. Yes, I am famous and popular. Definitely a step up. What else? Self-esteem. I've got myself together. I know I'm important. I know I am the bee's knees. What's that? More power. More power, right? The Tim Taylor approach, right? More power. Yes. Well, I'm getting really up there, aren't I? Okay, none of you are with OSHA, are you? Okay. I think at this point I'm supposed to have a harness, right? Yeah, okay, because Jed's a roofer. That's why I'm looking over there. He knows. I'm supposed to be, like, you know, harnessed up to the ceiling or something. I could swing side to side. That would be awesome. But, okay, so I'm climbing the ladder, right? Okay. Now, how much of this ladder climbing do you think maybe has to do with this thing that we call the American dream? The American dream, right? I've got a picture up on the screen here of American dream, like the Cleaver era from Leave It to Beaver, right, the 50s, because you've got the house, you know, you've got the boat, the two American children, right? That was kind of the American dream. And the idea is that with the American dream, boy, you keep just climbing this ladder, and you eventually get all the way up close to the top, and then you've really made it in life, right? You've really made it. Now, one of the key things about climbing the ladder that matters, I know you all are getting nervous. You want me to calm down, right? Well, I'm going to lean this way just a little bit. Maybe that'll help. This is great, you know. I'm really enjoying this. One of the key things about the American dream is the idea that you climb the ladder. One of the key rungs is having your own home, right? The dream of home ownership, okay? So now, if we start with where suburbia really began, and that was roughly 70 years ago when this dream of home ownership really got firmly planted in the American life. Well, back in 1950, the average size of a newly constructed single-family home was 1,000 square feet back in 1950. Okay, by 1970, 1,400 square feet for a new single-family home. 1990, 2,100 square feet. So it more than doubled since 40 years prior. Anybody want to take a stab at what it was in 2014? 3,000 maybe? 2,600. The average new single-family home that's built these days, roughly 2,600 square feet. 2.5 times the size of the dream, 60, 70 years ago. Well, that makes climbing the ladder pretty tough, doesn't it? You got to keep buying bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, some of these ladders, once you get up to the top, hey, what's that? What's that little sticker there? Oh, danger. Do not stand on or above this rung. You can lose your balance. Well, see, when you get preoccupied about climbing the ladder, sometimes there are dangers, right? You get a little too high on something that maybe you shouldn't be on in the first place. Now I'm ready to come down. Point made. The thing about climbing the ladder is that even though I can characterize it as kind of an American dream thing, it's not a new idea. It's not just an American idea. It's kind of a human idea. We always want more. We want bigger and better. That's how we spend our lives living, a lot of us. And a lot of the world assumes that this is how you make it in life. This is how you get established. You got to climb the ladder. Popularity, the house, the money, the power. Sure. A few weeks ago, just before Easter, I was dealing with one particular person, Abraham. Someone who started with very little but began to acquire. It seemed like he was climbing a ladder of a certain kind. And his descendants, too, have been made promises by God. In particular, Isaac, his son. He's been promised blessing, and now he's looking for his own place. He's looking for a home, in a way. So you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26 on page 39. And I'll be focusing in then this morning on this particular rung on the ladder, finding your own place, getting a home, a place you can call your own. That's what Isaac is doing. But what we'll find is that finding a place his own really has to do with finding God's place for him. And since I'll be reading this passage in different pieces, you can go ahead and leave your Bibles open because we'll step in and then we'll step out of the story and then we'll step back in again. So Genesis 26, this first section here, verses 12 through 18. Verses 12 through 18. So this is Isaac, Abraham's son, still a child of the promise. God says, I'm going to give you this land. Okay, so Isaac planted crops in that land. And the same year he reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug up in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, Abimelech's the leader of the Philistines, he says, move away from us. You've become too powerful for us. So Isaac moved away from there, and he encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Before we go too much further in the story, I just want to make a point here, because we can read this story of Isaac and what happens with Isaac, and we can get the idea of prosperity. Certainly that's what happens with Isaac, right? Because verse 12 tells us he plants crops, and in the same year, he reaps a hundredfold. And this is over in a semi-arid region just south of modern-day Israel. 100 times what you sow, that's about the maximum. Like, that's what the land can do for you. Isaac gets it all. Well, because the Lord blessed him. The passage makes very clear that the Lord is blessing Isaac, and therefore Isaac becomes rich. Now, what we can hear in this passage, what we can think sometimes is, well, you know, if the Lord blessed Isaac, who's a child of the promise, isn't the Lord going to bless me? Why shouldn't I be wealthy? And sometimes Christians, I think, get caught up into this thing that we call the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel. And what the prosperity gospel does is it has us thinking this way. God wants to bless you. And if you have faith, God will bless you according to your faith. In fact, he'll even bless you materially. God will want you to have that house, the house. You know, the big one that you really liked with all the finials and the dormers and stuff? Yeah, that one, the big house. And yes, Jesus wants to show you the money. That's prosperity gospel thinking. And it's not really just about the house or the money. It's because you have faith. If you believe, then God wants to bless you this way. And then if you think that way, you can read this passage and say, well, you know, Isaac planted the crops. He reaped 100-fold. He became rich because, you know, the Lord blessed him. Why shouldn't that be for me? Because the promise that was made to Isaac is not the same promise that's made to you. So we need to be very careful that we don't get thinking, okay, my faith corresponds to my worldly wealth. It's not quite right. It's not quite right. In this particular situation with Isaac, what has happened is God has already said to this family, this one family, I am going to work my salvation through you. I am going to bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing. God said that specifically to them. But what has God said to us before we get the idea that, hey, you know, climbing the world's ladder is the same as climbing God's ladder? It might be if God says so. But usually it's not. Because check it out. Here's what Jesus actually promises people who follow him. He actually promises that if you seek first the kingdom, then what you wear, what you need to eat, place to rest, that will be given to you. But Jesus doesn't promise abundance. He doesn't promise this overflowing big bank account. What he promises is enough. Jesus says, you put God first, you'll have enough. That's not the same as the prosperity gospel now. The other thing that Jesus promises is that in this world you will have trouble if you follow me. That's not prosperity necessarily either. Or he says things like, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. That doesn't sound like prosperity either, now does it? And those are the promises that you have to reckon with, not what's going on with Isaac here. So I want to be clear on that. And in case you missed it, the prosperity gospel, which says that if you believe, you'll be rich, is not what Jesus teaches. Don't miss that. Even though this is what has happened with Isaac, it's not necessarily what will happen with you. Maybe God will choose to bless you materially. Maybe he won't. But spiritual blessings are not the same thing as material blessings. Depends on what God chooses to do with you. Here with Isaac, he's decided to bless him materially. Okay, so now Isaac is going to need a place to live, as we'll see. So let's continue with the story at verse 19. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, the water is ours. So he named the well Esek, which means dispute, because, hey, they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitna. Sitna means opposition. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled with it. He named it Rehoboth, which means room, space, saying, now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land. And from there, he went up to Beersheba. That night, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you, and I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. And Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Isaac finally finds a stable home here. He gets to a place he can call home. And this has been a long journey for Isaac. Okay, he digs a well, the Philistines fight him. He digs another well somewhere else, the herdsmen fight him. He digs another well, and he's just waiting for the other shoe to drop. You see, this wealth that Isaac has received has been a very mixed blessing at best. Sure, he has a lot, but that's actually created some enemies for him because they realize that he's becoming powerful. He's becoming a little too much for them. So they just kind of push him off to the side. This wealth creates a problem. So Isaac has to wander through the world looking for a place to call his own. I think perhaps some of us share that sentiment sometimes. And it's not just a matter of wanting to climb the ladder, the social ladder or the wealth ladder. We really do want to have a place of our own, a place where we feel like we belong. This is my place. This is where I should be. I like my neighbors, or I'm close to the grocery store, or I'm near the school. I want to have my own place. It's kind of like this old Michael W. Smith song, if you maybe remember it. Back in sixth grade, we had this guy in our class who always wanted to sing Michael W. Smith songs. Like every week when song time would come, he'd be like, oh, Michael W. Smith, let's sing this song. So here it is, place in this world, because we're all yearning to find our own place, right?
I'm looking for a reason, roaming through the night to find my place in this world, my place in this world.
I don't know why they haul the piano out in the desert. It's bad for the wood. Guitars, oh yeah. right, so you get the idea. There it is. Late 80s, early 90s, he's roaming through the night to find his place in the world. Well, probably most of you haven't, like, stalked around houses for sale in the middle of the night, you know, to find your place in this world. But you get the idea. You get the sentiment, right? We do want our own place, don't we? We want a place to belong. Isaac's after that. But what does he get? He gets moved from place to place to place. Finally, he gets to Rehoboth and says, oh, the Lord's finally made a space for us. Rehoboth means room. He's finally there. He's landed in a good spot. And then what happens? He moves. Oh, that must have been a bit tiresome. But there in that final move, he moves to a place called Beersheba. And what happens there? That night, God appears to him. And God says, okay, Isaac, I know you've been roaming through the night, looking to find a place where you belong. I know you've wanted to land, maybe put down some roots. Yep. Don't be afraid. I have got this. Isaac, I am with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. I know you were there and you were there and you were there. Now you're here. And I'm telling you, I am with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to increase your numbers. Here's the real blessing. Isaac's learned that. He's got all the wealth he needs, probably more than he can even know what to do with when he's getting moved from place to place. And then finally he gets to a place where God is and says, ah. So he builds an altar and says, God, I worship you. For Isaac, the place where he belongs is the place where God is. That's how he knows what his place is, where he should be in this world. What about you, if you're thinking about moving? You're going to buy the house someday, or you're going to move to a new place. Maybe you've done that. Maybe it's time for another change. What if you're moving? What if you're finding a place in this world is really an act of faith? Now, I don't mean quite that it's an act of faith in that, hey, we're going to put down this deposit on a house I can't afford and just hope that God provides. Not act of faith in that way, no. I mean act of faith in the sense of putting what God wants for you first. Of not discerning in your own head what it is that you want, but rather discerning through God's Spirit what it is that He wants for you. You might want to move to a certain place. You might want to have a certain kind of house. What does God want you to have? That's a harder question. It's a much more faithful question. Sometimes when we move, we can be forced to move, right? And we have this sense of loss. Maybe we've been transferred in our jobs, or maybe it's time to go to assisted living. Oh, we lose something there, and that can be a fight. Or sometimes when we're choosing to find our place, we just want to gain that place. Oh, it's over there. Oh, it's over there. If I move here, then my life will be what I want it to be. If I move to this place, then I will climb the ladder. Then I'll be esteemed in the eyes of the world. This is where I ought to be. Both of those perspectives are warped. Both of those perspectives of being forced and then fighting it and saying, no, I will lose my place, and wanting it and then grabbing for it and saying, I will gain my place, both of those are warped because of what Isaac has learned. The place where you are, the place where you think you ought to be, or the house you think you ought to have, the living space you think you need, is nothing unless you are where God is. The place where you should be, the place where you belong, is the place that God has for you. And that means that the priority, wherever your home search is, or where, if you're stable now, maybe someday you won't be, the priority has to be, if you're going to follow Jesus now, if you're going to follow Him, God, where do you want me? What kind of house do you want me in? What kind of apartment should I be in? What part of the city should I live in? What suburb should I live in? God, what do you want? Where will you lead me? And in that sense, then, moving can become... Moving can become an act of faith. Some of you are about to go off to college. It's time to fly the coop. Time to find your own place. Some of you have just sold your old place. You're moving on, packing up. Some of you are going to new jobs, packing up. What's going to be out there? How are you going to live? Worry less about the place and worry more about God's presence. If God is there and if He leads you there, that will be exactly where you're supposed to be. And so your moving can be an act of faith. That also might mean that you need to take one more step in your thinking relative to where you should live, those kinds of questions. What if God leads you to a place that isn't that comfortable for you? What if the place where God wants you to be is a place that makes you a little uncomfortable? What if, for example, you start thinking that God wants you to move into a neighborhood that's not as clean as you would like, or not as safe as you would like? Or it's not in that school district that you hope to get in, but you really think that God wants to put you somewhere so that He can do something with you where you live. That's not just a matter then of following God to a rich and spacious land where everything is hunky-dory. That's really putting God's priority for you first. It might be, and it's not necessarily for everyone now, but it might be that where God calls you to live, where God calls you to belong, is in a place where you feel out of place. What could God do with people so devoted to Him that they were willing to live anywhere so that He could be known? Here's what happens with Isaac, a man who's living out of place. Starting again at verse 26 and going through 31. So Isaac is there. He's called on the name of the Lord. He's built the altar. He's pitched his tent. Things seem stable. And what happens? Verse 26. Meanwhile, Abimelech, this is the leader of the Philistines, had come to him from Gerar along with Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. This doesn't look good. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and you sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we didn't molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord." Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. Well, that's quite a striking reversal. Here are these Philistines who've done nothing but complain, nothing but fear him, Isaac and all his people. And they just want to push him away, and then they come crawling back. And it's not because Isaac is rich and powerful. That's not what does this. They come crawling back to him and say, "We see," and these are Philistines, they don't believe in Isaac's God, they don't care about Isaac's God, and they say, "We see that the Lord is with you." They see something spiritual, despite all the material and physical and housing issues going on. They say, "This must be about God." The Philistines, these are Isaac's enemies. They come back to him and say, "Okay, Isaac, you got us. Let's make a treaty. Let's make a deal because we know God is with you." The way that Isaac has lived out of place, looking for his place in the world and then finding it in God's place for him, has become a witness to the Philistines. It has become something that the Philistines realized, "Oh, this isn't about the money, this isn't about the land, this isn't about the wells, this is about God." Ooh. What if that's the call of God on everyone who would seek to find their place in Him. Is where you live the same as God's priority for you, so that God may be known? That's the issue if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to follow God's plans for you. Do you live in such a way and in such a place, a physical place, so that God can be known? It reminded me, the scenario reminded me of an experience out on the Gauley River in West Virginia doing some whitewater rafting. Out there, I was in a 6-person boat, one of the little ones, because actually, usually what they take out on this river is a 12-person boat. And those are like big marshmallows. They just kind of like lumber over the rapids. Nobody really gets dumped out. But I was going there with a couple cousins, my dad, my uncle, and a guide. And the 6-person boat's a little more exciting because you're going to get jostled around quite a bit more. It's less than half the size, right? But the problem about being in that little boat, a little bit more at risk, really, on the river, is that if one of the big boats tips over, you got to go get the people out of the water. That's your job. You're the rescue boat. Because you're more nimble, you can just move over and start picking people out of the water. Well, so we get on our 6-person boat, 12-person boat launches over here, and some guy on the 12-person boat is talking trash. He's all, "I'm not going to need you guys and your little pipsqueak boat. Leave me alone. If I fall in, I don't want you. Just, I can handle it." Uh-huh. And this is the part where the story gets really juicy for those of us who are in the boat. Sure enough, a few miles down the river, out goes the 12-person boat. And we paddle over, and we're hauling people out of the water. And my uncle looks and goes, "Hey, wait a minute. Aren't you the guy who said you didn't need us? I think we throw this one back." And the guy says, No, it wasn't me. It was somebody else." Sure it was. Okay, well, we did rescue him. And here's the thing about being in the little boat, being a little bit more at risk on that river. It actually made us useful. We could be the rescue boat that somebody else needed. Now, I think you're getting the idea. You're getting the application, right? If you're going to live as a Christian in the world, it will mean and it should mean, if you are being faithful, that sometimes you are going to live out of place in the world. The way that you live or the place that you live in or the type of living situation you're in, apartment, house, rental, whatever, is going to feel a little bit awkward, a little bit out of place. But guess what? If you have done that or chosen that or find yourself there and it is the will of God, and it is the will of God, watch for ways in which you will suddenly become very useful to God. Because if God has brought you there, it's not without purpose. If God has called you to live in a certain kind of neighborhood, in a certain kind of place, or next to a person that might need what you know about Jesus, you got to live out of place. Don't get too comfortable. Don't get too easy. Don't always reach for climbing the ladder. It's not about that. It is about your usefulness to God. And that will require you being out of place in this world. And when you do that, what happens? You witness. You say, "Look, I am here because God has brought me here. I am here because my success in this world is not defined the way that the world defines it. It is defined by me living to serve God and to make Him known." Would you like to know Him, neighbor? Would you, neighbor, like to know Him? Would you like to know how to live differently? So that no matter what situation you find yourself in a worldly way, whether wealth or houses or the size of your cars or whether you got a boat or you don't, what's most important? Jesus gave up everything He had. He considered equality with God something not to be grasped. He left heaven and became a human being on earth and humbled Himself to death, yes, even death on a cross, so that you would know Him. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place. That is the story of Jesus. Would you have the courage, when you make your housing decisions about where you're going to live that way? Choose wisely. Serve the Lord your God. And there, in His presence and in His promise, you will find blessing. Amen. Pray with me. Lord God, around us there are so many temptations to climb the ladder, to have, to buy, to get bigger. But Lord, may we not be prey to those temptations if we are your own. May we hear the call to serve you first. And if any of those things come, fine. But they must come within context of your will for us. And your will for us first is that we serve you because of what you have already done for us. That you lived out of place in order to redeem, in order to save. So Lord, make us conform to the image of Christ who did this for us. May we live for you. Amen.